Your Bibles to Ephesians 4. All right. Oh, he's back there. Go somewhere. For you complementarian legalists, she officially didn't preach from the pulpit, so we're still all good according to 1 Timothy 2. You see, I have this condition. A famous quote from a movie probably none of you have seen. It was a movie of great renown in the year 2000, produced by Christopher Nolan. Some of you may have figured that name out from the Batman series that he's put out. And the movie is called Memento. And it's a famous quote that comes up over and over. You see, I have this condition. That's the repeated line from the main character, Leonard Shelby, as he's trying to track down the murder of his wife. And in the very action of his wife being murdered, he is hit in the back of the head. And so he is trying to figure out who murdered his wife. The unfortunate thing is that he has anterograde amnesia. And so he can't remember anything of duration over 5-6 hours ago. And so he's constantly trying to figure out who he is. And so he's tattooing his body and writing little notes all over the place and taking pictures. And he's trying to figure everything out. But the problem is he keeps forgetting who he is. And he's trying to figure out not only who killed his wife, but he's trying to figure out who he is. The movie toys with the concepts of identity and truth. And as it progresses, there are some figures in the movie who you're trying to figure out, are they good or are they bad? And they're playing with Leonard's mind and trying to write his story for him. And in one important scene, Teddy, Leonard's friend, he says to him, "Leonard, you don't know who you are anymore." Leonard says, "Of course I do. I'm Leonard Shelby and I'm from San Francisco." And Teddy says, "No, that's who you were. You need to spend some more time investigating yourself." I know that Paul probably wouldn't stamp his approval on that movie, but I think that was the condition of the believers in Ephesus, and I think that is the condition of many believers in 2013. That's who you were, Mark. You need to investigate who you are. And like Leonard Shelby in Memento, many of us have forgotten who we are in Christ. And we live in light of who we think we are. And so what I want to do this morning is unpack identity in Christ. The believers in Ephesus, whereas they were beginning to walk in the futility of their minds like the old man. And Paul was saying, that's who you were, but that's not who you are. Verse 20 of chapter 4. That is not the way you learned Christ. If indeed, or the ESV, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. As the truth is in Jesus. I promise I'll unpack those verses next week as we work through sanctification language. But Paul's saying, you've forgotten what I taught you. You've forgotten not just doctrines, you've forgotten Christ. You've forgotten the truth as it is in Christ. You have forgotten that I taught you when you come to Christ, the old man was put off. That old man that was put off belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So they're living corruptly, Paul says. Unfortunately, that corruptness is the old man. In Christ, the new man, you're a new man or woman. And thus, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, for you have put on the new self. Here it is, if you're in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so last week, we unpacked the great purpose of redemption. Why has God saved us? That we might be image bearers of Him in Christ. And we worked from Genesis all the way through, and we understood that God predestined a people from before time began that they might bear the image of God in Christ. So Christ came into the world to become the perfect image bearer and to make all of those in Him reflective image bearers. What I want to look at this morning is, so what? What does this mean? Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. We need to remember the gospel. We need to remember who we are in Christ. Paul says, remember the gospel I preached to you. Remember the old man described in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He's gone. You remember that old man? Dead in sins and trespasses. Remember when you used to follow the course of this world? Remember when you used to follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience? Remember? Do you remember when you used to live in the passions of your flesh? That you used to indulge in all the fallen folly that you used to immerse yourself in? That's gone. The but now of verse 4 has come. You're no longer a son of disobedience. You're now an adopted son in Christ. And they had forgotten that. And they were living as if they had never come to Christ. And so many of us live functionally as though we're not in Christ. So what I want to do is encourage us this morning of how this in Christ language, how this putting off of the old man and having put on the new man affects our everyday life. This is what we call New Testament ethics. It's how we live. And you remember last week I said, when I'm teaching to you doctrine, that doctrine is essential. It's the foundation of ethics. Orthopraxy, how we live, ethics, flows out of orthodoxy. The reason why we walk in the futility of our minds is because we've forgotten that God has predestined us to walk in the good works. That's why Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is your recital verse this week. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. But if you remember, we're being saved by grace through faith. We've been justified by grace through faith. But we're being made more and more into the image of God in Christ by grace through faith. Why? For we are His new creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And so if you're not living in good works, if you're not walking in good works, it's because you've forgotten. That's why God saved you by grace through faith. Kevin DeYoung said this. It's in a very excellent book. If you follow me on Twitter, I'm loving it. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness. And he's dealing with the resurgence of this movement where cheap grace is coming to the fore. But he says this, if I had to summarize New Testament ethics in one sentence, here's how I would put it. Be, Christian, who you are. And I've said that the last 3 weeks, but for some reason when I quote somebody who's written a book, it has more impact. Be who you are, Christian. Or put another way, Christian, you are one with Christ, so live like Christ. If you're living like the world, it's because of one of three reasons. Okay, so I don't know how your week was last week. I don't even know how your morning was this morning. If you had a blow up, I'm not talking about a tire on the way to church. I'm talking about your anger on the way to church. If you're struggling with this reoccurring sin in your life, there's one of three reasons, diagnoses, if you will. First, you're not in Christ. You belong to the old manner. You're in Adam, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. You have not put off the old man, which is being corrupted. If you've not put off the old man, that means you're still being corrupted. And so you're still dead in your sins and your trespasses. You're still the man of Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. You're walking in the futility of your minds. Your understanding is darkened. You have become calloused. You have given yourself over to sensual. That's because that's who you are. You're being who you are. And what you need is to come to Christ. You need to be regenerated. You need to have that old man put off once for all. You can't put off day by day what Christ hasn't put off once for all. Next week's promotion. We're going to look at Romans 6 and Colossians 3. You're still following the world because you love the world and belong to it. You still are under the power of the prince of the air. And you still are ruled by the passions of your flesh. Christ is not sitting on the throne of your heart. So that's the first explanation of why you might be living the way you're living. The second would be this. You're in Christ, but you're a child who needs to grow up. And we've seen that. Paul says that God in Christ, when He rose, gave the church gifts. Why? That those gifts might equip the church so that the church might grow up. It might build itself up in love. Why? Because when we come to Christ initially, we're like little children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. People need to learn about Christ. And that's how I was. So here's a warning. Mature Christians, be gentle with new professors of faith. Because my guess is if you saw me when I first came to Christ, 95% of you would say I wasn't saved. But really, I was category two. I was in Christ, but I was a baby. I didn't know what it meant to be in Christ. I didn't know Ephesians 1. I didn't understand that I was an adopted son of the King. I didn't understand that the Spirit was given not just for speaking in tongues and rolling around in prophetic utterances, but the Spirit was given to make me holy like Christ. I didn't understand what it meant to renew my mind. I didn't know what it meant in Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world but be renewed. I was a baby in Christ, and so I still lived, as it were, inconsistent with who I was in Christ. Are you a baby in Christ? Come alongside someone who is mature, that you might learn, that you might grow up into the head, into Christ. That's what Paul says. Some of you need to grow up into Christ. So would you humble yourself? Seek someone out who is mature in Christ. And would you be discipled by them? Third reason. You're in Christ, but you've forgotten you're in Christ. It's not that you don't know, you're ignorant. You know well, but you have anterograde spiritual amnesia. Your identity is not in Christ. Your identity is, I'm a mom. My identity is my kids. My identity is how clean my house is. Let me pick on the men. My identity is my job. My identity is my hobbies. My identity is my machismo. You've forgotten who you are in Christ. You've reverted back to the ruts of your former life. And if you're anything like me, those ruts need to be obliterated by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so you're living in a manner not worthy of the calling to which you're called. And so what I want this morning to be is a practical sermon of how we can get out of those ruts and start living in a manner worthy. That we would start living in the good works, walking in the good works to which God has called us. The beautiful thing is, the dilemmas are all answered with the same prescription. Speak the truth in love. That's verse 15 or verse 20. Learn Christ afresh. Verse 23. Renew the spirit, the attitudes of your mind. Leonard, you need to investigate who you are. Go back to the book. Figure out who you were, who Christ is, who He has made you, and what He has made you to do. Very simple. I don't know why we complicate Christianity so much. The old self we read in the gospel is dead to sin and dead in sin, while the new self, sorry, is dead to sin and alive in Christ. The old self, the old you Christian, follows the course of this world, while the new self follows the leading of the Spirit. The old self is a child of wrath, while the new self is an adopted child of God. The old self is a slave, we're going to see next week in Romans 6, to unrighteousness. The new self, you Christian, you're a slave to righteousness. But hypothetically, this is who you are. You are a child of God. And you are a slave not to sin. You were a slave to sin. You couldn't help but sin. You had no choice in the matter. But by grace and the cross, that power is broken and you're no longer a slave. You're a slave to righteousness. The old self's master is Satan himself, while the new self's master is Christ as Lord. The old self wanders around in futility, while the new self purposely walks according in a manner worthy of the calling to which he has been called. It doesn't seem practical yet, but it's getting there. What Paul teaches over and over and over and over again is this. If you are in Christ, your former self, your old man, literally in the Greek, referring to Adam, has been put off once for all and laid aside. And thus you no longer have to live as you used to. Do you understand that? If you leave with one thing, understand this. When you are tempted to sin, and if you are in Christ, you can honestly say this, I don't have to sin now. It sounds like it's a pie in the sky. But if you've actually put it into practice, very few things are more practical to the Christian walk. I don't have to watch porn anymore. I used to. As an unbeliever, I had nothing to fight it. All I wanted was it. I don't have to anymore. That power has been severed. Your former corrupted manner of life is exactly that. A former manner of corrupted life. Please don't take this as Joel Osteen pep talks. It's a biblical truth in Christ. Your former manner of life, your old man, is exactly that. An old man. We'll save it for next week. The best illustrations are baptism and marriage. When I'm tempted to act like a single man, I say to myself, Ryan, you're not a single man anymore. You're married. Now live like it. When you're tempted to sin, this is why baptism is a beautiful picture in Romans 6. You're dead, Cheryl, to that old self. Old Cheryl died. New Cheryl alive. Old Sharon dead. New Sharon alive. That's the beautiful thing. You don't have to sin. Your former impulses are former, and Christ is in you and is working. I know a lot of Christians want something to do. You wish I could give you 10 steps so you could start walking obediently. That's not what Paul ever does. Because otherwise, it would lead you to legalism, self-righteousness, or despair. You would burn yourself out trying to do something that God has already done. Paul says, remember the gospel. Have you forgotten it? Remember it. Quit laboring. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that you are in Christ. If you want a practical sermon, I'm not going to give you 10 things to do to get out of sin. I'm going to keep telling you that your old man is dead and your new man is who you are now. That's who you were, Leonard. You need to investigate who you are. And we don't have to go around taking pictures of people and tattooing our bodies. We need to get into the gospel and we need to read it and appropriate by faith and realize this is who we are in Christ. Once you understand the doctrine of union with Christ, some really good books, by the way. I'm reading this one, so I haven't read it all, but it's Driscoll's new one. Who Do You Think You Are? Fantastic. Jerry Bridge has a very small one. It's called Who Am I? And then there's Elise Fitzpatrick has in her book, Because He Loves Me, a chapter in it. And Kevin DeYoung in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, the chapter is literally called Be Who You Are. So thankfully, and to the praise of God, there's been a great outpouring of books on identity in this last year. 4 that I can think of, 5 now. And 2 really nerdy ones. But there's some really practical ones. We really need to get this idea of who we are in Christ. Read Ephesians 1 and understand all the in Him language. And we're going to apply some of those things practically this morning. Once you understand the doctrine of union with Christ, you see that God doesn't ask us to attain what we're not. He doesn't say, Sharon, be who you aren't. Because otherwise, I can't be like this. I can't be holy. Yes, you can. Enough of this false humility, Calvinists. He has called us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, 16, be holy, for I'm holy. He doesn't say, pretend to be holy or false, say you can't. No, He says, be holy. It's a possibility. He doesn't say, be perfect. But He does say, be holy. God doesn't tell you to do something you can't, and He doesn't ask us to attain to what we're not. He only calls us to accomplish what already is. work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God is basically saying, do what I've programmed to you. Do what I've given you the power to do. Do what I saved you to do. None of this rubbish that you can't. That's the language of defeat. And Satan wants you to walk around thinking that you can't. The pursuit of holiness is not a quixotic, that's a fancy word that means romantic and practical, effort to do what Jesus did. The pursuit of holiness is the fight to live out the life that has already been made alive in Christ. This is probably new for some of you, but that's okay. Because hopefully when you're working through Because He Loves Me, there'll be some reminders. Ah! She said more clearly what He tried to say. So if you leave your muddle, I don't care. Sometimes you need to hear it the first 5 times and get it on the 6th time. I'm cool with that. Some of you don't understand. Paul, if you get the union with Christ any time in your life, my confusion of you will be worth it. Be who you are. So let me give you 3 case studies. Daryl will like the pun. Of how this practically works out. Understanding who we are. The first one is myself. My last name is Case. I'll give you 2 good case studies from Scripture after this. But I want to show you how this doctrine has impacted me. I don't want to stand up and say, okay, here's a whole bunch of highfalutin things that has no implications in your everyday life. Because it actually is shaping mine more than you would probably notice. Inwardly, Ephesians 4:20 through 24 is changing me. And it's giving me a lot of, aha, this is what Paul meant in all these other passages. The light finally has gone off. And I've been studying this for a while, and I can only pray to God that the light would go off, that He would show you who you really are in Christ if you belong to Him. So Friday was not a good day. Thursday, I'd wanted to do all kinds of things, and I like to read and to work, etc., etc. But Christina got very sick on Friday, and I had my day planned. Just who I am. And this is how long I'm going to study this. This is how long I'm going to put into the sermon prep. This. And God had other plans for me. You ever been there? Men, you get frustrated because you realize you don't control your destiny, and sometimes God reminds you of that. And so Friday's a rough day, and the house is filthy. And I start doing the dishes, but not to the glory of God. I'm slamming doors shut. I'm throwing stuff in the dishwasher. I'm angry. I was living like the old Ryan. And I'm trying to be good. And I'm trying to do what God says. And I know what Ephesians 5:25 says. Okay, I'm going to love my wife and I'm going to do the dishes. She bloody well better respect me for it. Don't pretend you've never been there. I've seen it in my own life. And more than you'd want to know, I've seen it in most of your lives too. Maybe some of you are already there. Oh wait, Philippians 3:12 says no one is. And so I'm having this disgruntled fight against God, and I'm trying. I know God's convicting me. And I'm cleaning up and cleaning up and cleaning up. Okay, I'm going to work. Don't say I love you to my wife as I'm going, because I'm still angry. I lost some good time to be in the Bible. That's sick. You ever been there? And so I'm walking to work. I cut down 18th Street, move on to 16th Avenue. Ryan, that's not who you are in Christ. That's all it took. U-turn. I came back and I told Christina, that's not who I am. That's who I was. God hasn't saved me to be that kind of an idiot to you. Would you please forgive me? That's all it took. Ryan, that is not who you are in Christ. So practical. When you're being cheap, that's not who you are. When you want to say something nasty, that's not who I am. God has saved me that I might no longer speak corrupting talk, but that I might give grace to those who hear. Please get this. When we get into verse 25 following, if you don't understand that all these things are possible, you're going to tire yourself out in legalism, or you're going to start doing pretty good and you're going to look down your nose on those who are struggling in self-righteousness. Ryan, the old man has been baptized. That old man died. You don't have to be an idiot. You don't have to be angry. You can actually now forgive. You can be kind towards your wife. Tender-hearted. Forgiving her, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ryan, you can forgive her now. I still have to choose to. But I can forgive her now. Whereas the old Ryan, had you known me, I was resentful. I got good memory. I can remember all kinds of things. But the new Ryan has got a good forgetter. The old Ryan knows that the new man is equipped in the power of God to be forgiving. So when you want to be harsh with the kids, that's the old dad. The new dad is so different. This is practical stuff, isn't it? In Christ, I can put off unforgiveness. In Christ, I can put off pornography. In Christ, I can put off gossip, covetousness, impurity, sexual immorality, wrath, bitterness, anger, clamor, slander, malice. In Christ, I can put off corrupting talk. In Christ, I can put off outbursts of anger. Galatians 5. In Christ, I can put off futile thinking. Dear friend, do you believe this? Or are you stuck in that false humility bubble where you just say, well, I'm the biggest worm in the world. You don't know how wicked my heart is. That's not biblical talk. And I need to rebuke even men like, well, anyways, there's a lot of people, all they do, wretched sometimes does this, sorry. I'm the worst sinner alive. I'm so wicked. My heart is deceitful and corrupt above all things. That's the old man's heart. Don't blaspheme Christ, who's given you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, able to obey. I can't obey, I'm so wicked. Then you must not be saved. Why else would Paul pray in chapter 1 for the Spirit to teach believers what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power that is towards us now as we believe? It's not hypothetical. And what is this power to do? To jump over mountains? No. It's the power to forgive. The power to not be angry and bitter. It's the power to stop gossiping. It's the power to be generous. It's the power to do all the things Paul says we are to do. It's the power to be a good husband, a good daughter, a good son, a good worker. It's the power to live godly in Christ Jesus. It's the power to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. See how chapter 1's prayer, like when we're working through it, we're thinking all this highfalutin stuff. This prayer is as practical as get. Oh, that the Spirit would reveal to you what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards you who believe. What kind of power? The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God the Father. Well, that power can raise Christ, but it can't help me for... That's blasphemy. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work. Will you believe that? Or will you live in defeat? I can't forgive. Then you're basically saying you don't believe Christ is risen. Because if Christ is risen, chapter 2 says, you're risen with Him. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Do you believe it? Do you believe actually that the power of sin in your life has once for all been severed? That Christ has destroyed all those things in chapter 2 through the blood that He shed on the cross for your sins? The same power that raised Christ from the dead has been given to us who are believers. What are you doing with that power? I'm tired of the false humility garbage. And I'm good at it. But I'm realizing that it's not what God wants. So enough with the false humility, Calvinists. We're good at it. Let's be biblical. It sounds arrogant, but let's be biblical. Paul says that I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. It's no longer I who live. That old Paul is dead. Christ lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God. Do you believe that when Christ died, that you died with Him? Do you believe that He actually destroyed the power of sin over your life? You can put on humility and patience and gentleness. That's Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3. God granted me humility because I'm in Christ. And so I could humbly go home and ask my wife to forgive me. A lot of you husbands have a hard time asking for forgiveness. It's a hard thing to do, man, isn't it? The same power that raised Christ from the dead will enable you to put off that old man of bitterness and unforgiveness, that proud man. That power will humble you, that you might maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in your house and in the church. These are realities for us in Christ. Would you walk in them? Would you believe them afresh? We need to live these realities out by faith in the power of God and the love of Christ. That's why Paul prays again in chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ever ask or imagine. How? According to the Spirit's power at work within us. Paul's praying that they would understand that the Holy Spirit within them will enable them to walk in love. Will enable them to bear one another's burdens. See how practical this is? Maybe it's not practical. This is just ripping my world apart. And the Lord is really changing me as I realize who I am and what He has given me to become who I am. According to the Spirit's work at within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The problem is that we know these verses, but so often, if you're anything like me, we just don't believe them. They just sound too good to be true. And we laugh at people like Joel Osteen, who always have this positive talk. This is positive talk. His is damnable, but this is scriptural. The Holy Spirit, God Almighty, dwelling in you, powerful, enabler, help you to live in a manner worthy of it. Do you believe it? Or are you trying in your flesh still? Are you a binitarian practically? Walking home, I realized the bitter, angry, resentful Ryan, the old Ryan, he died with Christ. That was pictured in my baptism. The old Ryan no longer sits on Ryan's throne. That's not just positive thinking. That's a biblical reality. Christ is on my throne. And as Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things. Let me give you a better translation. I have no idea why they say through. Literally, it's in Christ. You can do all things because you're in Christ. And Christ is omnipotent. You can do all things in Christ. And again, that's not jumping over mountains or walking on water. That's doing all things. That's being content with very little money. It's being content with who God has made you. It's to be content saying, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah. That song will make a lot more difference when you understand who you are in Christ. Some of you were singing those words, but you didn't mean them. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Christ plus nothing is everything. And I pray to God that He would open up your mind to see that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. Old Ryan, dead. New Ryan, alive. Christ on my heart, I can now choose to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, where before I couldn't. All I could do was blaspheme. And rightfully, I was a son of disobedience. Does it get any more practical than this? This changed my life on Friday. It literally did. Could you imagine me, the old Ryan, studying the Bible to prepare to talk to you? How often we read the Bible angry? How often we read the anger with bitterness? How often we can sin against someone we love and then go and try to read the Bible? Put off the old man. It's being corrupted. It's dead. Remind yourself, dead. Old Mark, gone. You don't have to be a jerk. Sorry, you just hit the front. I don't know if he's ever a jerk. Careful, David. Yeah, I don't know if you drove in there. My kids saw the power of the gospel. It's powerful. I pray that my kids would not just see me as someone who preaches the gospel in a pulpit once a week. When we all put our faces on, our best face, we put on our church mask, our kids need to see us living out the gospel Monday through Saturday in the nitty-gritty, dirty affairs of life in a fallen world. Do your parents realize that you're new? Do your kids see that you're new? Yes, not perfect, but do they see that you're someone different? It's not enough for our kids to hear the gospel on Sundays when we're on our best behavior. Our kids need to see the gospel every day. You know what the gospel looks like? Ryan realizing who he is in Christ and asking his wife to forgive him. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? I could preach from the pulpit all I want, and the kids will just say, well, you're hypocrites. When they see you're lazy at work, that's not who God created you to be. He created you to obey your master, Ephesians 6:4. He created you to work heartily as unto the Lord and not as to man, as a man pleaser. This is what the world sees. Unfortunately, the world doesn't see me preaching. The world doesn't watch sermon audio. The world sees how you live. Are you living in a manner worthy of the new man? This is the power of the cross. If I could add to the Gettys beautiful song, I would add some more sanctifying language. Yes, the cross forgives me of my sin. Yes, the cross blots out my sin and justification. But the cross also enables me to live a holy life. I don't just run to the cross after I've sinned. I run to the cross before I sin and when I'm tempted to sin. And I run to the cross in the midst of my sin. Do you? The cross is more than just wiping away sins. The cross enables us to live a cross-centered life. A cruciform life. That's the power of the cross too. The power of the cross to justify. The power of the cross to sanctify. To make us like Christ. Are you proud? Look to the cross and be humbled. Are you unforgiving? Look to the cross. How can you dare not forgive when you're looking at the cross? I dare you. Think about the cross and see if you can live in unforgiveness. By faith in the gospel, God once for all declares us righteous. This is justification. But by faith in the same gospel, God continually and progressively makes us righteous. By believing the gospel, we become what we are. We live out who God made us. This is sanctification. We'll look at it more next week. Case study number 2. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I got together with some people this week and this verse just hammered me, and I told them, I think I'm going to use this. So the problem in old Ryan's life is that I'm bitter and unforgiving. So let's just say this is the first case study is, how do we deal with bitterness and anger and wrath and malice? Ephesians 4:31. How do we deal with that? The cross. Case study number 2, reconciliation. How do we live reconciled lives to our spouses, to our kids, to our neighbors, to our bosses? I would guess that probably all of us have a little bit of tension with someone in our life right now, or will, or have just had tension. This is what it means to live in a fallen world. There needs to be reconciliation. So this is a practical sermon. How does the gospel bring reconciliation to people who are full of strife and enmity? Well, let's read. Let's start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us. This is gospel talk. Paul prays in Ephesians 3 that above all else we would what? Get Christ's love for us. What happens when we get Christ's love for us? We're different. For the love of Christ controls us. Does the love of Christ control you? Have you forgotten the gospel? That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:20. Do you remember Christ? Were you taught in Him? If so, let His love control you. Because we have concluded this. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Not just that Christ comes to forgive our sins. Christ comes to make us different. We love justification language. And we should. It is the hinge upon which the door of the church turns. Luther and Calvin were right. Justification is the foundation. But very few houses on the south end stop at the foundation. The gospel's more than justification. It's not less than. But the gospel also says this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. He's talking to believers. Verse 13. And he died for all. Why did he die for you, believer? To forgive me of my sins. Amen. But in a counseling situation, Paul says, he died for your sins. Yes, but he also died. Why? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. That's baptism language. That's putting off, putting on language. That's Colossians 3 language. Christ died to forgive you of your sins, but he also died so that you might live a new life. That you might live for Christ. Chris, you're not the king of your throne anymore. Christ is. Let him control you. Verse 16. Oh, it gets practical. Paul's not just a theologian. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. So the person you're angry at, do you regard them according to the flesh? Do you regard them according to the old man? And I say to you, the old man's put off. Paul says, I no longer look at people who are angry at me differently. Before, I'd have them thrown in prison or I'd belittle them with my intellect. But I don't see people the same anymore. Why? Because I don't see Christ the same anymore. I used to see Christ according to the flesh. Now I see who he really is. And that changes everything. Do you see people the way unbelievers do? Or do you see people the way you should as a new... Well, let's get there. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here it is. He is a new creation. He has a new heart. What Jeremiah prophesied, and what Ezekiel prophesied, and what Joel and the rest of the prophets prophesied, this is true. The new creation has come in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old man, gone. The Spirit resides in you. Now, see people the way you should. He's writing to people who are fighting, people who are unforgiving, and people who need to be reconciled. The gospel reconciles us. It reminds us that we live for Christ, and we no longer see him nor the people around us according to the flesh. The old has passed away. That's the language of Ephesians 4. The old is laid aside. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And did he stop there? No. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's who you are, Christian. You're an active reconciler. The old man, and this is what men do. Men, look at me. You want to go hide like a coward and ignore your wife. That's the old you. The old man runs from that conflict. The old man is a coward. The old man doesn't lead. The new man goes to his wife and humbly submits to Christ and asks her for forgiveness. The old man leads well. I've seen this. Most men I've seen were cowards. We always want to run away from the problem. We're active reconcilers in Christ as new creations. When you don't want to humble yourself, may God the Holy Spirit remind you who you are in Christ. You're an active reconciler. Are you struggling this morning with being reconciled to someone else? A family member, wife, child, a co-worker, another Christian, a neighbor, anybody? Then the solution is to preach the gospel to yourself. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 perhaps. But don't just preach it, believe it, and then live in light of it. That God has given you the power to be reconciled. Satan always is dividing. The power of God unites. It's eager. It makes every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Case study 3. There's many in the Bible, but I want to deal with the ones that I think are most dangerous for us in North America. The third is generosity. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Just turn your page over one or two. So one is anger and unforgiveness. The second is reconciliation. The third case study is generosity. This is where some of you might want to tune me out, if you haven't already. As is Paul's habit, he does not guilt the believers of Corinth into giving more money. He doesn't even command them to. Just like Philemon. I could, but that's not how we work. We let grace work. Rather, Paul reminds them of the gospel of Christ, which they have professed to believe. In Christ, the poorest of the poor has become rich. Now, I would like to read it all, but I won't. But here's the situation. Paul's taking a love offering from the churches in Macedonia, and he wants to take them to Jerusalem for reconciliation, to say to the believers in Jerusalem, the Gentiles are in Christ. How do you know? They're generous. They care about you. These people all the way up here in Asia Minor care about the church in Jerusalem. And yes, they pray. But I want to show you that grace is broken into their life. I want to show you that their old covetous, their old cheap man is dead. Many of us are struggling with this. But money is something the New Testament has a lot to say about. The old man is a cheap skate towards others. The new man is to be generous. And what does Paul say? He says that grace came down in the midst of a severe trial, perhaps a famine. The Piper study people remember. Grace came down. Joy went up in worship of God. They remembered the gospel and they praised God. And then love overflowed all around and they gave more than they were able to. In the language of the Greek, more than their ability. More than their power. This is what the gospel does. It makes poor people generous. Imagine what the gospel can do to rich people like us. So Paul doesn't guilt them. He says, remember Christ, who was rich, yet for your sake became poor. That's the gospel. And he says, now apply the gospel. And it says their generosity overflowed to the church in Jerusalem. In chapter 9, Paul is saying, yes, they gave cheerfully. The old man doesn't want to part with his money because his money is his identity, it's his God, it's his everything. The new man isn't a slave of money. The new man realizes this money is a gift for the glory of God to make friends of eternal habitations. So are you cheap? That's the old man being cheap. Is it hard to give money? I'm not just talking about church. To help others. To sponsor missionaries. To sponsor compassion kids. To give to poor people. To help others out in the church. Is it hard? The joke that Daryl told me that comes to mind is the man who was about to be baptized. He's like, wait. My wallet's here. I got to get it out. And he says, no, that needs to be baptized too. But notice how the gospel not only changes us with regards to anger and unforgiveness. The gospel doesn't only enable us to be reconciled. The gospel also enables us to be generous. To say to Mark, is there anybody who would like to go on the Mexico trip but can't afford it? And without letting my left hand know what my right hand is doing, I'm going to give to God in secret, believing that God will reward me. The gospel changes everything, doesn't it? The old cheapskate gone. The new generous man. This is who I am in Christ. Christ is generous. I'm in Christ. I am generous. I'm not asking for money, but I just know my own heart. And these three case studies I thought would be very practical for us. Why could the believers give in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? Because they understood what Paul said in Ephesians 1:11. In Christ you have an inheritance. This world is not yours. You are in Christ and you have everything. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, oh, that the Spirit might help you understand what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Oh, that you would realize how rich you are in Christ and you would be happy to give so that others too might be rich in Christ. They believed, Ephesians 2:6, that their home in Christ was not on this earth. It was in the heavenly places in Him. Do you scavenge the Bible for promises like those? Do you realize where your inheritance is? Because if you do, how you use your money in this world is radically changed. Recap. The problem, as we've seen over and over in Ephesians 4, the believers were living like the old man, verses 17 to 19. They were manifesting old sinful habits that characterized them before God had given them a new heart. The solution, remember the gospel and become what you already are, verses 20 to 24. In Christ, the old man, once for all, laid aside, once for all, put off. In Christ, new man, once for all, put on. Now by the power of God, the Holy Spirit at work within you, continue to put off those old habits that are inconsistent with the new man. You need to say, is this consistent with who I am in Christ? So practical. Conclusion. Let us as God's elect then speak the truth in love to ourselves, to the world, and to the church. First, speak the gospel. Speak the truth to yourself in love. Lloyd-Jones says, preach to yourself. This is why actually reading the Bible is important. It's not legalism. It's life. It's your life support. Reading the gospel, renewing the spirit of your minds, will keep you from living a futile life like the old man. Second, in a community of Christians, speak the truth in love. Leonard's friend Teddy said to him, that's not who you are, that's who you were. Now speak it in love, because you can get nasty and start pulling that trump card out on everybody. But there are very few things that convict me as much as hearing that. Ryan, that is not who you are. If you see your spouse living in a manner unworthy of the gospel, prayerfully speak the truth in love. Not arrogantly, not slapping them around. Hey, that's not who you are, Daryl. That is not who you are, Noni. That is not who you are, Julie. That's not who you are, Dave. That is not who you are, Kathy. That is not who you are, Billy. Those are powerful words. Kids, you can tell your parents you profess to be Christians. Phil, I hope your kids say to you. Corbin says, that's not who you are, Dad. You say you're a Christian. And Pastor Ryan says, this is what Christians are to do. That's not who you are, Phil. When you guys are having a tiff. Not a Tiffany, a fight. That is not who you are, Mom and Dad. The wall of hostility has been crushed by the cross of Christ. And thirdly, for those who are not in Christ, may we live in such a way that we commend to them the gospel of grace, not just in the forgiveness of sins, but in a transformed life. Our preaching has very little commendation if our lives are not consistent. So are we a community that speaks the truth in love to ourselves, to others, and to this unbelieving world. Be who you are. I pray to God that we would be conformed into His image. Father, we thank you for the gospel, that it is the power of God for deliverance, not just from the penalty of our sin, but it is the power of God for deliverance from the presence and the practice of our sins. Oh God, would you renew our minds even this morning? For those of us who are truly Christians, may we be reminded who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that through our gospel preaching and gospel living, through our gospel walking, many would ask us about the hope that is in us, and we would gladly tell them about Christ who transforms all of us. Help us, Lord, to put off because the old man has been put off, and help us to put on the new man because Christ has put on the new man. Lord, only you can teach us by the Spirit, and I pray that there would be some light bulbs going off in our hearts this morning. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.